Please turn with me in your Bible to, again, the Gospel of Luke, this time to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we'll read verses 29 through 48. And verses 35 through 40 will be our text. So Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 29. And here Jesus is speaking, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax or grow not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins or waist be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he shall return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered or allowed his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when ye think not." Then Peter said unto him, "Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But, and if that servant say in his heart, 'My Lord delays his coming,' and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunk, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in pieces, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." Beloved congregation of the Lord, watchfulness is an important part of life. No matter what part of life you're thinking about, some of you already know that a couple of weeks ago now, at about 5 o'clock in the morning, the alarm went off in this building, and it turned out that someone had broken the window in the library and was trying to get in the church and was scared off by the alarm. It's a reminder that watchfulness, also the electronic kind, is important in this world. It's important when you learn how to drive a car that you're alert, that you're watchful, that you don't assume that the other driver is going to keep the rules or see you or drive the right way. And repeatedly you run in the news across stories like this. This is the latest robbery tactic. That if you hit the lock button on your remote control keychain, there's now a little electronic gadget that people can open your car the same way while you're in the store. They watch you go in, they come and they clean out what's in your car and they leave again. Or they used to hide beneath the car and then slash people's feet so they couldn't walk and then get up and take stuff out of your car. And the point of all of this is watchfulness is important. Wherever you are in this world, there are dangers, there are threats, there is need. In a certain sense, you're always on call in this world, aren't you? And the same is true spiritually. We need to be watchful We need to be alert. We need to anticipate life as it unfolds. And this is why we have in the Word of God this morning a parable in which this watchfulness is explained, in which the Lord Jesus Christ puts spiritual watchfulness in its perspective, in the light of His return, in the light of judgment, in the light of evaluation of all of our lives. Our theme is this: the parable of the watchful servants. We see that it's a call to watchfulness, a motivation to watchfulness, and a warning about watchfulness. Now, in order to appreciate our text, you have to back up in Luke chapter 12 to what comes immediately before it. Notice, for example, back in verse 13 of the same chapter, the well-known parable of the rich fool. Jesus told this parable to a man who was listening to the preaching of the gospel. And in the context before that, Jesus had been preaching about the faithful care of the Heavenly Father for His people. But what Jesus was saying had gone in one ear and out the other. Because as soon as Jesus paused to catch his breath, the man butted in with a ridiculous demand: "Master, make my brother divide the inheritance with me." This man was so absorbed with the here and now, with his possessions, at the future day of judgment, the fact that he had to give an account to God, the fact that God promised to provide for his people, never entered his mind. And Jesus said in his parable that followed, "Such a man is a fool." This is a timely warning because we're so easily smothered by prosperity that we're in danger of doing the same thing as this man, not seeing past the end of our own noses, not remembering the judges at the door. We need help to remember this constantly. And that's why the Lord Jesus gives us a memorable parable to teach us this. And Jesus responds with a powerful truth: life is not about what you have, but about whom you serve. This is the only thing that ultimately matters, because it determines where you will spend eternity. And to enter eternity inheriting heavenly riches is true riches, and to miss it is to miss all. That's why Jesus adds in verse 31, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." And by seeking, Jesus does not just simply mean here that you try to find the forgiveness of your sin and then sit back, but that you keep on seeking the kingdom of God. That it becomes a lifestyle, that it becomes a habit to ask yourself, "How can I honor the King? What must I avoid to avoid dishonoring the King?" And to reinforce this mindset, Jesus gives us the parable of our text, the parable of the expectant servants. Now, this parable is, of course, about watchfulness. And in the first place, we have here a call to watchfulness using an example in verse 35 that is simple but profound. "Let your loins or waist be girded and your lights burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding so that they can open at his knock." These two verses go together. And to understand them, you need to know what the wedding customs in those days were like. In the parable, the master of the house has gone to a wedding, and the festivities would last for days, or even sometimes more than a week. The servants left at home did not know when their master would return, because the festivities would continue as long as the refreshments lasted. All the servants at home knew was that the master could return at any moment, day or night. It might be tomorrow, it might be a week from tomorrow. It might be noon, it might be midnight. And therefore, they had to keep a constant watch. They had to be ready to instantly welcome the master at his return. And this watchfulness is described with a couple of pictures. First, they have to have their waists girded. The robes of those days were long and flowing. They came down pretty much to your ankles. And if you were going to run or move quickly or serve, you had to take your robe and you had to tie it up and double it up around your waist so that it would come to just above your knees, and you would tuck it into your belt. And these servants had to have their robes turned up, so to speak, so that they were ready for work. And they had to keep their lamps burning. And the word here refers to the little clay lamps of those days that looked like our gravy boats look today. You would fill that lamp, or gravy boat as we would call it, with oil, and then you would have a wick that was leaning out the spout, and you would light that wick, and the wick would pull up oil from the lamp. And you had to make sure that there was a supply of olive oil in your lamp so that the wick would keep on burning. And the watchful servant trims the lamp and keeps it going. And then when the knock suddenly comes on the door, the servant can open the door, can run to the door, and doesn't have to fumble in the dark. The light made sure that you knew where you were going. You could run safely. And they would often even have the table already set, so that when the master came, he could sit down, something could be prepared, he could be served, he could be ministered to. You could say, in a certain sense, like a doctor or a nurse, the servants in the parable were always on call. If you want a modern example, think of a fireman who spends the night in the firehouse. His boots and trousers are at the side of the bed. When the alarm goes off, he has to jump at a moment's notice, slide into his clothes, and out to the truck. A fireman on call does not have time to go running and looking for his things. He can't wonder when the bell goes, "Now where did I leave the keys?" Or, "Did I fuel the truck?" Or, "Where's my left boot?" There's immediate need. He has to be ready at a moment's notice. That doesn't mean he has to stay up all night, but he sleeps ready for the alarm. He might even call home on the phone or cook a meal or read a book, but at the instant that alarm comes with unexpected, shattering force, he has to be ready to drop everything and run. And this is the picture that Jesus is presenting in the parable. He says, this is your calling in this world, to be ready at a moment's notice to meet him through death or to meet him on his return. Now, of course, it's easy to talk about being on call physically, but what does it mean to be on call spiritually? What does it mean to be ready for the Master? Well, it means to remember these simple truths. First, that you are not your own boss. That you are servants of the Master. If you were the neighbors of the servants in the parable, you would not care when the Master returned because he wasn't your Master. You would sleep soundly, you would let the lamp go out, you would say to yourself as you went to bed, "I hope he doesn't make too much noise if he comes home tonight." But you are not neighbors. You're servants. Whoever you are, this parable teaches you that you are constantly to be ready to serve the Master when he returns. It's the heart of your task in this world, if you want the one sentence summary. God does not ask you whether you're converted or unconverted. We can so quickly use both as an excuse not to serve, can't we? You can say, "Well, I'm converted. I have nothing left to do spiritually." Or you can say, "I'm unconverted. I can't do anything till God changes me." And neither is an option. The Master simply says, "Be ready. Be ready by obeying what I have said. Be ready by avoiding everything that I call sin." God does not ask you if you feel like it or not. The fireman or doctor or nurse on call is not asked about his feelings, but told his duty. You simply have to be ready to wake up and get going. And this brings us to the second lesson. Not only are you servants, but when the Master does return, or when he calls you to himself from this world, he will demand an account of your life. He will want to know, "What have you been doing while I was gone?" He will evaluate your life. He won't care at all what you think about how you've done, but how you lived up to the calling that he gave you in his own word, that's all. And if the master of this parable returns and he finds his servant sleeping with their robes hanging down and the lamp out, he will say, "But you weren't ready for me." And the servant can't come with the excuse and say, "Yes, but look at all the other things I did. I weeded the garden and I washed the windows." And the master will say, "But I told you to be ready. I told you to have your robes tied, your lamps burning, and the table set. First things first. Why didn't you do what I was telling you?" And when you are called to give an account to your heavenly judge, you will not be able to brush him off by listing all the things you were doing. You can't say, "Life was so busy. I had a business to run and a family to feed and raise and a house to take care of." And Christ will say, "Yes, but first things first, that was your choice to be that busy. Did you seek the kingdom of God? Did you make it your priority to honor the King, even in these daily things? Did you have your heart right with him? Did you make it your goal to keep every commandment? Did you read his word? Did you treat his word in practice like we've sung? Sweeter are thy words to me than all other good can be. Did you confess all known sin and repent of it? Did you remember that in everything you were doing, at any moment, you could suddenly hear the knock and the entrance of the judge and the question, why didn't you do what I said? When the Lord Jesus returns, what will He see in your life? Are you living this way? Is it your priority to be ready at any moment? Do you know what will happen if the Master returns and finds you unprepared? I speak first of all now to believers. When the Master returns, He will find some of His people ready. They will be able to look Him in the eye and hear His call. But there will also be some children of God who will be caught napping, who will fumble about, who will not know what to say, who for the moment will be unable to look Him in the eye. And even a slumbering child of God will be saved. But the moment of Christ's coming will be one of shame and grief and sorrow mixed with your joy. If you want an example, think about what happens when someone unexpectedly comes to your house and sees a mess and you feel embarrassed and you say, excuse the mess. Or to bring it even closer to home, suppose you were quarreling with your spouse and suddenly you walked around the corner and noticed someone you knew well and respected was standing there and had heard everything you were saying and you're embarrassed. And you ask yourself, what will she or he think of us now? Now imagine, multiply this 100-fold. If Christ comes in the clouds of heaven, appears in great glory accompanied by His angels with His public evaluation. For Jesus said in another parable, what was done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. What was done in darkness will be dragged into the light. What will you say to the judge at His coming if He finds you sloppy and unprepared for His call? If He has to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. What a moment of joy. But if He looks at you and frowns and says, why aren't you ready? Didn't I tell you to be on call? Congregation, is it so that some of us are not ready to meet the Lord? I'm not thinking now about unconverted people. I'm thinking now first of all of believers. Are some of us sitting here so full of this world, of our plans for this world, of your business, of your family, of your pleasures or your vacations or whatever it is, that you've forgotten that this world is not your home, that you're on call, that you're to be ready for the Master, that you're not watchful, that you're living as if there will be no end of the age, as if Jesus will never return, as if you will not die, as if it's a long ways off. Why are you doing this? Did somebody whisper to you secretly the date of the Lord's return or your death? No, you may sputter. The Bible says we do not know the day or the hour, not of your death or of the second coming. Why are you acting as if you have many years to go? At any moment the alarm trumpet could peal and the heavens could be opened and the Son of God could appear in glory. And then? Are some of us here in need of a wake-up call? To get your life in order, to repent, to make first things first again, to seek first the kingdom of God every day, to watch, to be ready. The Lord is at hand. The day is coming when He will suddenly appear. In order to lend even more weight to the call to watchfulness, the Lord Jesus adds a second powerful motivation. And that's our second point. In the next couple of verses, you find examples that are true to life again. In real life, the Master would come home. He would knock. The servants would jump. They would open the door. The Master would see them, lamp in hand, robes tied up, table set, all as it should be. And He would sit down and be served. He would be refreshed after His travels. And His needs would be attended to. But in the parable, the Lord Jesus tells us a very different ending. Notice verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He comes, shall find watching. And then comes the surprise finish. Verily I say unto you, that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. There stand the servants, ready for the Master. But he looks at them and he says, "Boys, have a seat." And to their amazement, they see him reach down and tie up his festive robes. And they see him go into the kitchen to prepare the food and come back and treat them not as servants but as honored guests. And this is how the Lord Jesus Christ will respond at his return to those servants whom he finds ready and waiting. He will treat them as faithful, honored guests. The same Lord Jesus who on earth once got up and put on the clothing of a slave to wash the feet of his disciples will once again take the role of a servant, but this time not in lowliness. In majesty and glory, he will honor those who have honored him. Doesn't this sound almost too good to be true? If you heard another person say that Jesus would do this at his return, you would say, "That can't be. He should be served by us." But the Lord Jesus knows our hesitation, and that's why he prefaces this incredible pronouncement of blessing with these words, "Verily I say to you," and the word "verily" in the New Testament in Jesus' words is only used when he wants to underline some of the most weighty points of his messages. "Verily I say to you, blessed are those servants whom the Lord finds watching. He will serve them." Where does our hesitation come from when we read these amazing words? Well, to borrow from another parable of the Lord Jesus, we are at best unprofitable servants, and deep down we know this, don't we? In that other parable, Jesus says, even if you've done everything you were told to do, you can only say, "I was an unprofitable servant. I only did what I was supposed to." No one ever goes above and beyond the call of duty in the kingdom of heaven. Who of us can say, "I've done all I should"? "Not unto us, but unto Thee, O Lord, be glory given." But Jesus says that He will honor those who are ready at His return in this remarkable way. Not because they deserve it, but because He is gracious. And this is what the Bible means by receiving blessing from the Lord. After our fall into sin, we have forfeited any blessings. We've become worthy of judgment. And so the blessings of the Lord are pure grace from start to finish. It comes because of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It comes because of the work of the Holy Spirit in you. For even this, when His blessing is a response to our feeble faithfulness, God is crowning His own grace with more grace. And yet our text teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ will be thrilled to honor His servants and treat them like guests. Will you be one of those whom the Son of God honors this way at His return? Perhaps a better question is, are you such a person right now? If the trumpet sounded in 5 minutes, would you be honored by God? Do you know that the Lord Jesus wants to honor His servants this way? That's the purpose of His telling us this astonishing parable, to kindle in our hearts the desire to be ready to meet Him, because the Lord knows how easy it is to fall asleep spiritually in this world while waiting for His call. And that's why He wants to shake us up now and to remind us of what our calling is with a powerful motivation. Let me ask you, do you want to be greeted this way by the Lord at His return? Maybe someone will say, "But are we allowed to use that as a motive? Are we allowed to think of our own honor?" Well, think what it means if the Lord Jesus greets His people this way. Those whom Jesus honors this way will be honored for a very simple reason. Because they have honored Him. And God has said in His Word, "Those who honor Me, I will honor." When God is glorified, He delights in honoring that. Because that's who He is, generous beyond what you can imagine. So rich is His grace that He wants His people to share in everything about Him. His glory too. And that's the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into this world to give His people what He Himself is worthy of receiving. Let me ask you again. Do you not want to honor the Lord at His coming? Does your heart not long to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and to know that you have glorified Him. Because then you will know, in spite of your shortcomings, that God has received in some feeble measure from you the glory due His name. If you have any spiritual life in you at all, don't you long to glorify God this way at His return? Isn't this an evidence of being a child of God? That your heart has a passion for God's honor? Shouldn't you want this then? You will need this motivation because verse 38 reminds us that at times the wait for the coming of Christ or the wait for the death that translates the children of God into heaven will seem so long. The servants waiting for their master might have to wait till the middle watches of the night. So easy to forget, so easily you can fall asleep spiritually. And therefore Jesus repeats the motivation. If I find you ready spiritually, even when the going is tough, blessed are those servants. Twice he says it. Blessed are those servants. Congregation, you don't know how much longer you will live or when the Lord Jesus will return. So easy you can become distracted. Remember His promise as you consider a new week or days or minutes in this world. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord finds watching. The Lord delights to honor His servants who are ready. He wants to meet you in this way. Remember these words. Let them ring in your ears. Remember. Watch. So much does the Lord Jesus want to ensure that we are prepared that He concludes His parable with a powerful warning. Verses 39 and 40. One last example in this call of watchfulness, and this time the example of the thief in the night. You know, when a thief breaks in, you are least expecting it. If you were expecting, you would be awake and the police would be hiding in the bushes with you. But it always is a surprise. Another example. Think of a fire alarm in a school. When there's a fire drill, the alarm goes off and everyone jumps. Your heart starts thumping even if you know it's a drill. And you hurry and you line up outside and you get ready. And even as a teacher, if you knew the fire drill was going to be today, you would still jump when it went off. That's how the coming of the Lord Jesus will be. Sudden. Be ready therefore, for the Son, behold, the Son of Man is coming at an hour when ye think not, the text says in the book of Revelation, behold, I come as a thief in the night. It will be sudden. It will be a surprise. Or for another example, think of some of the earthquakes or tsunamis that shake this world, where people are going about in their daily business and suddenly cities crumble and tidal waves sweep away whole villages. The book of Revelation says that the coming of Jesus Christ will be heralded by the greatest earthquake that has ever shaken this globe. As cities crumble and empires crash, and suddenly Christ comes in ruinous triumph. Therefore be watchful. Be slow to sin. Be quick to repent. Seek the kingdom of God and the honor of God. Keep short accounts with God. Do not allow anything to stand between Him and you. You do not want to be found backsliding, lukewarm, careless, or half-hearted. You do not want to be found conformed to this world. You do not want to be found rich in this world and poor in the next. The judge is at the door. The alarm can go off. Are there some of us who are not ready at all to meet Him? Maybe if you're honest, you say to yourself, I'm not converted. I don't have any appetite. I don't have any pleasure in worship and in God and in obedience. You better get ready in a big hurry. Because the Son of Man will either end your life or return on the clouds like a thief in the night. This doesn't refer only to the suddenness of His coming, but to the devastating result of His coming for some. He will be a welcome master to His people, but for the world, for the unready in the church, it will be a deadly crisis. As a thief who will take from you everything you're hanging on to, now you make excuses. Now you think your business is so important, or your pleasures, or your work. Now you think you will be the loser if you give them up. But then Jesus Christ will snatch them from your hand and you will lose them forever. Nothing will be left. If He catches you, you will go to utter ruin. Do you remember that tsunami that ended the year 2004? As the earthquake under the sea sent huge tidal waves crashing into some parts of Asia, there was an experienced diving captain with a group of tourists on a beach, and suddenly the water, as it always does before a tidal wave or tsunami, was sucked way out, and fish and shells were left bare, and tourists were scurrying down into the suddenly bare sand and picking up souvenirs and treasures. But this experienced diving captain knew what it meant. He knew there was a tidal wave coming, and he ran and he got all his tour group and he said, "Get to high ground," and he ran among the tourists and he said, get back, you don't know what's coming." But they were only thinking of the next treasure and the next discovery. And suddenly the wave came and swept it all away. And that's how God sends His servants, the ministers of His gospel, to preach His word, as that experienced diving captain say, "It's coming. Are you an unbeliever? Maybe you say, 'I'm not sure.' Well, get sure. Don't rest till you're sure. Don't let your head hit the pillow. Don't leave this building without having serious business with God. Seek the Lord while He may be found. If you need help, ask someone who can counsel you and advise you. But don't put it off till you know your sins are forgiven and your life is order. It's in order. It's urgent." What a fearsome thing to be caught unawares on that day. When the Master's at the door, it will be too late to get ready. There will be no second chances. You can't suddenly scurry and quickly clean everything up. He will knock and enter. Now, if someone comes early or unexpectedly, you can say, "Just give me a minute. I'll be right with you. Hang on. Just a second." There will be no time for that when the judge appears. Don't put it off. Young people, are you ready for the judge to interrupt your life as suddenly as an alarm bell at school? You've been taught many things in catechism, Sunday school class, at school, at home. You can give the right answers to many questions. But are you ready? Are you ready for the judge to come? Or are you just a social Christian, someone who goes along with the crowd, without the truths of Scripture ever becoming a living, precious reality in your life? Do you seek first the kingdom of God, or are you too busy seeking popularity and pleasure and trying to be like all the other young people who don't go to church, even if it's all clean fun? Wake up. The judge is at the door. The Master is coming. Get ready. In light of the warning of this passage, how foolish it would be for anyone to delay. You would be without the slightest excuse. Young people, if you're at school and the teacher leaves the room, in some schools, some classrooms, chaos reigns. The paper balls fly against each other's heads and everyone starts talking and the work stops until the teacher suddenly bursts into the room and starts handing out detentions. And sometimes students, as they get older, get cunning. And they leave someone watching at the door who can see the teacher turn the corner and say, "Quick, get in your chair, here she comes." It's not good and it's not right, but it is smart. Use the same smarts when it comes to watching for the coming of Christ. The only difference is this: you can post watchers to spot the teacher. You can't post watchers to signal the coming of Christ, because by the time you see Him coming, it will be too late to get ready. It will be like a flash of lightning. But you can post watchers now over your heart and life. That's what you need to do. Don't put it off. Be ready. To the unsure and the unready, in the name of the Master, I say, the Master is at the door. Don't harden your heart. Parents, do you ever talk to your children? Do you ever ask them if they're ready to meet the Lord? If you look at one of them and a thought crosses your mind that one of them might meet the Lord unprepared, doesn't that grip your heart? Maybe tonight, as you bring them to bed, or as you sit around the dinner table, or as you find a moment to speak quietly, one-on-one, talk about it. Say to each other, "Are you ready? Hear how the Lord labors with our souls, that we may be ready. Hear His call. Find motivation in His wonderful, stirring promises of blessing. Take His warning to heart. Amen.